It'll be a long list, though. So, well, I again just want to thank Mike and Sam and Nate and Eric for filling in as I've been away. What a blessing to have so many great preachers and men that love God's word that can deliver it. So we thank you guys for doing that. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God that he gives us such a great church. So as we've been, since Easter, we've been looking at Colossians. Paul's transitioning into like the practical aspects of life. And we've seen it's all been about this taking off our old sinful nature and putting on our new nature in Christ. Ever since Easter, that's what we've been looking at. And we've been seeing how this relationship with Christ, it's an all-encompassing activity. It's not something that is just some little corner of our life, but Paul has began with the inward man, with the thoughts and the passions and the feelings and our ethic, our behavior. And he's gone outward in an outward trajectory about how our faith affects not just our own ethic, our own lives, our own behavior, but also our relationships with our family, to our vocation. And today he'll continue that trajectory outward to the global mission of what God is doing in this world. And in a real unique way, Paul will connect the Colossians' daily lives to Paul's own mission of spreading the gospel wherever he goes. So let's open our Bibles to Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, let your word sink into our hearts. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us turn away from our own self-sufficiency, our own self-centeredness, our own strength. And Lord, let us be a people that begin the day on our knees, asking you to open up our eyes to see what you are doing in the world around us. Let our prayers be filled with your glory and not our own. Let our prayers be filled with the mission of God in this world and not our own circumstances. Lord, give us eyes to see where otherwise we'd be blind without prayer in our life. So Lord, speak to us today and teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So prayer gives us vision, where without prayer, we would be blind to a lot of areas in our life. Have you ever heard of the term myopia? Now, correct me, because some people are sticklers. Is it myopia or myopia? Anybody know? Myopia, myopia? Let's just say it doesn't matter, but I'm going to say myopia. I'm going to say myopia, all right? Nearsightedness, okay? It's a common vision condition in which you can see objects near to you clearly, but objects farther away are blurry, myopia. Now, this is a common vision problem that many people have, but the word can also be used to describe a disposition of a person or even a culture as a whole. And this is how the Spirit works. Danny was praying for our culture today. I'm going to talk about our culture being a myopic culture, a culture that is short-sighted, a culture that is self-centered, and a culture that is degrading or de-evolving right before our eyes. And the disposition of a myopic person, or even in a society or culture, can be described as just an extreme sense of self-centered vision, where I exist and I only exist. A world where we are the center of everything and everything revolves around us. And even secular sociologists and cultural commentators have recognized that we live in a myopic age, right? A time of extreme myopia. One example of this can just be found in the narratives that that grip our culture's imagination. The stories we tell each other, the films we see, the books we read, the video games we play nowadays. And one of the narratives that is really common today is this zombie apocalypse narrative. Everybody knows these, right? Are these scary pictures? They won't be up long. But this is a very common story that's being told in comic books, in movies, in video games. There's even a comedic theatrical plot, a piece about the zombie apocalypse. And the narrative of these zombie apocalypses are all the same. They all have the same plot. There's a cataclysmic apocalyptic event that's killed off the majority of the human race and somehow turned them into zombies, right? And the tension in these plot and zombie movies are all that these undead, these inhumane people are alive and seeking to devour a small band of living people. And all the narratives share the same plot of a few survivors who fight off this insanely large number of zombies, and they try to form a new utopian society. Okay, picture away. Now, what's fascinating to observe as Christians is our society's fascination with this plot narrative. It's all over the place, okay? Am I the only one? Or you guys know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, okay, some head of shame. Okay. Commentators seem to all agree that the reason this is so popular, it comes back to our myopia, our self-centeredness. We naturally see ourselves as the heroes, right? That band of few people that are banded together against this mass of inhumane monsters. And my opinion is that these narratives reflect our culture's assumption that we're the ones that determine what is true, right? And each of us has to determine truth in our own society. And if somehow somebody disagrees with our version of truth, or their version of truth is an obstacle to my pursuit of happiness, we tend to dehumanize those who hold an opposing viewpoint. So our secular culture has united or banded together by our own choice to believe what is true or not true. So if an alternative truth is presented, we've lost the capacity as a society to critically think through things, and we naturally tend to dehumanize those who oppose it, as if they were zombies, right? And we're the ones that hold the truth and live the real living life. So refugees, for instance, become objects rather than real people suffering real catastrophe. The unborn become masses of unformed cells rather than a person with a heartbeat and a future. Those who oppose our own political position become enemies of truth and almost disregarded and ultimately dismissed or dehumanized as part of the problem in the world. I mean, I'm not a fan of the Pegida movement, right? But I don't agree with them at all. But the media cast them as these neo-Nazi hate mongers, which is certainly not the case for all of them. Or look at the Brexit sides, there's this bitter, you're either a Brexiteer or not, and whatever side opposes you, you tend to just dismiss as being ignorant and stupid, but there's no real dialogue happening. But the larger point of what I want to say this morning is that the stories that we're telling each other as a society, those stories that grip our imagination, reflect a disposition in our society. We are a fractured society, and one that is truly breaking apart before our eyes. And we live in this self-centered culture where I exist and I only exist, and that's the definition of a myopic culture. Now, what does myopia, zombies, and our secular humanist culture have to do with prayer, okay? Prayer breaks us out of our myopia. Prayer takes us out of our own existence and puts us squarely within God's vision for this world and his vision for society. And so what I've just taken 10 minutes to explain, the Bible does it in 3 sentences. Myopia is our default sinful condition. 2 Timothy 3, But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Prayer, on the other hand, takes us beyond ourselves and helps us to see the world with God's eyes, with God's point of view, to learn to become lovers of God and his mission rather than be consumed by our petty little problems. When we become consumed with our dilemmas and our trials, we're blind to God and his grander purposes in this world. But prayer captivates our minds and our hearts towards God and gives vision to his greater purposes. Philip Yancey writes, "Prayer helps correct myopia, calling to mind a perspective I daily forget. I keep reversing roles, thinking of ways God should serve me rather than vice versa." True prayer will take us out of our small little worlds and bring us into the heavenly realm of eternal viewpoint. Consider Job, right? Going through not such a petty trial, cries out to God in prayer. And how does God answer him finally? What does God say to him? God reminds him to consider the world from his point of view. "Where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me, if you understand, who marked it off its dimensions? Surely you know." So prayer gives us vision and takes us out of our myopic existence and gives us insight into God's vision. Pregnant pause. But often our prayer life is consumed by what? Our dilemmas, our desires, and perceived solution to our dilemmas and our desires. I have an old family friend from Korea, and he always jokes about Americans' prayers. He says, "It sounds like we're ordering fast food from a restaurant. I'll take a cheeseburger with lettuce and tomato and hold the mustard, God. Right? I'll take my marriage without trials, no awareness of my own sin, and a touch of double prosperity and harmony, please, Jesus." So let's take a closer look at Paul's instruction to the Colossians. And he'll transition now to the end of this letter. And after having moved to our inner purity, to our new family relationships, to our vocational perspectives based on mutual submission and service, now Paul moves into the greater mission of God in the world. And he brings them into this idea of prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So the admonition is clear. Devote yourself to prayer. Another way to translate this could be to persevere in prayer. Continue fervently in prayer. Devote your entire being to prayer. Now, most of us are devoted to a lot of things, our vocations. I mean, if you're successful, you have to have a certain level of devotion to your job. We're devoted to our church. I mean, we have a great church with a lot of people that are devoted to the well-being of this community. We're devoted to Bible studies, our small groups. We're devoted to our families, our children, our spouses. But how many can say that we're devoted to prayer? Right? Let me remind you the weight of the word behind that word devotion. Devotion, to give all or most of one's time or resources to a person or an activity. Devote yourself to the activity of prayer. Give all or most of one's time or resources to this activity. Could we honestly say that we're devoted to prayer? I'm challenged, right? It's easy for the Christian to become very busy with activities and learning and discussing and helping, that we tend to let prayer kind of fall by the wayside. And I think it's because we don't always see the immediate results of prayer, right? We try it and we give up because it seems to be kind of ineffective for us. But I can say as a pastor, I usually use myself as a negative example. So bear with me if I use myself as a good example for once. But I've learned I've learned the hard way that ministry, for example, without prayer, is completely ineffective. At the end of the day, it's about my self-effort, my strength, my wisdom, but it has no fruit. And I've seen that. I've seen that in my own life. And so it's even changed the way, because the reason I've seen it bear no fruit is because only God and His Spirit that can affect change in the human heart. It's not my wisdom. It's not my strength, not my ability. It has to be a supernatural work in the life of someone else. So I've even changed the way I do my morning devotions. I used to spend long time studying the Bible, and even at times I was translating it from the Greek and, you know, really studying the word. But now I spend most of my quiet time in the morning in prayer, just about the day ahead of me. Trust me, I get enough Bible study. But I take the day before the Lord. Who am I going to meet today, Lord? Open up an opportunity for me to minister to this person. Show me a wound that maybe I don't see in their anger and aggression or critiques. So I walk through my calendar. I walk through my daily appointments. And I spend just longer times in prayer. And since I've done that, I really do see the fruit of my appointments later that day. I have an awareness when I'm on the train or wherever I am for an opportunity that probably wouldn't have seen if I didn't spend that time in prayer. Bible study is important, and I love it, and I don't want it to get you away from Bible study. It has to begin and let the word guide your prayers. But don't let prayer just be something you tack on to the end, right? And I believe Paul gives us some real insights here on how we to pray. The disposition of our hearts. He says, devote yourselves to prayer being watchful and thankful, right? Being watchful and thankful. So these adverbs are very insightful for us. In fact, it's this posture, this attitude that breaks us out of our myopia, right? A gratitude, a thankfulness for the goodness that God has given to us, the good provisions that God gives us. We can all be thankful for God's provisions in our life. Like Julie said about worship, we can say the same thing about thanking God. Only you can thank God for what He's given you. So we must not take for granted for everything that we have. Don't compare ourselves to other people about what they have and we don't have. Rather, just sit on and meditate what you are grateful for today. If we're truly thankful towards God, it's nearly impossible to fall into self-pity, depression, and self-centeredness, right? Discovering what we can be grateful for today is the antidote to our myopia, right? What does Paul say? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Our prayers ought to be abounding in gratitude. My mom's teaching me this right now as she's grieving the loss of her husband for 49 years. And it's easy for her to fall into that temptation of self-pity and depression. Oh, poor me, is what she says. And Satan loves to invite people into and reside in that place of self-pity, where we become blind to God's goodness and others around us, and we're the center of everything. Oh, poor me. But my mom was telling me the other day is how every time she feels this urge to come into this poor me attitude, she turns it into gratitude. She turns it into, you know, instead of poor me, God, she says, thank you, Lord, that we had such a great man of God in our life. Thank you for the opportunity we had to have a husband and a father who loved Jesus more than us. Thank you, Lord, that we had the time that we did have together. And with this type of gratitude, she says it's become almost impossible to fall into self-pity or to become overwhelmed by grief, because it's a gift that we had this man in our life, right? So we've sensed through this process that to hold on to God's blessings, we have to do so with an open palm. Whenever we try to cling on to God's blessings and God's gifts, that's when we get depressed or anxious or scared or nervous or frustrated, right? When we clench our palms, whether it be a child or a relationship, a job or a role, that's when Satan gives us an opportunity to be angry with God for taking away. But God gives and God takes away. So we have to have a posture of gratitude with open palms towards God's blessings and gifts to us. So we receive God's blessings with gratitude. And then he says, be watchful in our prayers. Being watchful in our prayers. What does that mean? We can remember Jesus telling James and Peter and John to keep watch with him and pray on the night of his betrayal, right? He said, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. And all over the New Testament, we're instructed to be watchful or awake, especially in our prayer life. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking to someone to devour. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Come on, men, act like men. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and sober. Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. So this idea of being watchful is about being alert and aware of what God is doing in the world around us, what God is doing in your trials, in your circumstances, in your joys, and in your lows. To not fall into this myopia of our times, to become a zombie prayer who just mindlessly mouths words, to be completely self-focused in our prayer life. You know, when Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, there are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. May God's name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Deliver us from evil. These are the petitions that God says should flood our prayer life. Notice how all these are centrally related to God, primarily. His name be glorified. His kingdom come. His will be done. And when we do pray for ourselves, it's about how we might live holy lives, how we might be forgiven from the sins in our life, how we might be delivered from the temptations that lie before us. And the only petition in the Lord's Prayer that is about us admits that God's the giver of everything, and we should only pray for what we need today, our daily bread. Not a great job, not a great house, not great vacations, and da-da-da, our daily bread. And for that, we should be grateful and thankful. So being watchful in prayer is about seeing and desiring God's glorious hand in all of life. God's hand is not absent in your grieving. God's hand is not absent in your illness. God's hand is not absent in your joblessness. These are unique times that God can redeem for his glory and for your good. So be watchful and thankful about how God might be using your difficulty for good. We're too quick to demand release from our valleys or healing from our sickness. Instead, we ought to be looking for what God is up to in each of these circumstances. Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. So as Paul wraps up this letter to the Colossians, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. And then he adds those profound adverbs, being watchful and thankful. So let your prayer life be watchful and thankful too. And after Paul gives instructions on how to pray, then he gives them a prayer request. Look at verses 3-4. And pray for us too. God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. That's just the gospel, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So it's kind of neat. We have a prayer request from Paul. That's cool. And I think it's extremely helpful at this point to realize the context behind this prayer request. He's writing this letter from prison. So you might think he would pray that he'd be released from prison, or that his trial would go favorably, or something regarding his context and his situation, like better food or something. I don't know. But no, he doesn't. What does he pray? That the gospel would be made known, right? He has two things. Pray that God opens doors, right? And pray that he can proclaim it clearly. Wow. Do our prayer lives look like that in the midst of our trials? In our prisons, are we praying that the gospel might be made known? Or we're just praying, Lord, get me out of here as fast as we can, right? And I love in these two things, there's the divine, the double agency, divine aspect that God opens the doors, the human aspect that Paul proclaims the gospel clearly. God has partnered with us to get this mission out. So again, Paul models not only how we should pray, the posture of watchfulness and thankfulness, but he also here says what our content of our prayers should look like. Not that we would be released from our trials, but that God's gospel would be made known, right? So as we go through our trials, we can certainly pray for release. There's no prohibition from that. Jesus asked that the cup would be passed for him before he died on the cross. We can be honest and pray for release, but the main energy, the main goal and focus of our prayers should be a watchful seeking that God could be glorified in and through us as we walk through these valleys. Again, the key to coming out of our myopia, our self-centered existence, is to take our eyes off our own well-being and pray for gospel opportunities in the midst of our hardships, as Paul prays from his prison cell. So there is much to learn in these verses about prayer, the posture, being watchful and thankful, and the content that the gospel is made known, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And by observing these instructions, we're naturally going to be drawn out of our self-centeredness, right? And our prayer life will be drawn into the bigger plan and the bigger purposes of what God's doing in the world. So prayer gives us vision. So it's not surprising that then Paul instructs the Colossians in verses 5 and 6, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, right? Make the most of every opportunity. It's literally like buying up a bargain table is the literal way to do it. Buy it up, every opportunity. Buy up all you can. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone. Paul links the Colossians' daily life in the world, at the workplace, in their families, to the larger mission of what Paul's engaged in, right? There's no distinction between what Paul is doing and what they are doing. They are proclaiming the mystery of God to a watching world. And so he reminds them that they're on mission as well. So make the most of every opportunity. Paul's in jail looking for opportunities for the gospel to be made known there. And we read in Philippians how even in jail, rumors of the gospel has reached to the household of Caesar, right? So God uses all opportunities. And these verses really show us here at the end what it means to be watchful, what that looks like. And if we followed Paul's instruction on prayer, I think we would not miss the gospel opportunities that are all around us every day. Prayer gives us vision where otherwise we'd be blind. If we're regularly praying for our neighbors and colleagues and family members, then we'll naturally see the opportunities that present themselves all the time. Where if we weren't praying for them, I guarantee you we'll miss them. So be wise, he says. Make the most of every opportunity. Do all these things so that you can know how to answer everyone. And I think it's interesting that Paul says so that you may know. He doesn't say that you may know what to answer, but rather how you should answer. Almost saying that the way we behave, the tone of our voice, and the actions surrounding our words are perhaps even more important than what we actually say. It's prayer that will empower us to actually love those that we're sharing the gospel with rather than just throwing something out there. So there's a lot to learn in these five little verses. I could have kept going. Posture of prayer, being watchful and thankful. The content of prayer, that God's gospel may be made known, right? And the practical instructions on how to be watchful are great there in 5 and 6. That could be its own sermon. So prayer is the solution for our myopia. It takes us out of ourselves, puts us on the larger plane of what God's doing in the world. It gives us vision where otherwise we'd be blind. And Augustine, he had a great way to describe the sinful condition of humanity. He described the sinful condition as being curved in on itself, being self-centered. And he described the worshipful, redeemed human being as one that was turned out. And his gaze was at God. And when he was turned in on himself, all he saw was his problems and his desires and his passions. But when we become curved out and see God for who he is, what do we see in the process is our neighbors as well, and God and others. And so prayer pops us out of this curved in nature that we all tend to. So as we conclude this morning, let's ask ourselves, how can we take a step to the right? How can each of us grow in our prayer life this morning? And I think there's some really practical things in the scripture passage. One, ask yourself, are you devoted to prayer? That weight of prayer, is that something where you're spending a lot of time and energy, right? Intercessory prayer, I want to tell you, on Sunday mornings, we've started this, 9:30 on the old building. Come on by, please. We have some prayer warriors there. 9:30 before the service, we're interceding for this very meeting, for other things that come up and are needed in our church. We're interceding for VBS, for Champions. Join us, 9:30 on Sunday mornings. Maybe you can't make it every week, but come once in a while. Let's fill that place up with some prayer warriors. Second, observe the posture of your prayer life. Are you watchful and thankful? Or are you just full of give me, give me, give me, give me, right? Third, observe the content of your prayer life. Is it primarily about God and the gospel or about you, right? Do I pray for those around me? Fourth, and the opportunities set before us. Consider your appointments and plans for the day. Bathe VBS and Champions in prayer. Now, prayer gives us vision because it takes us out of our myopic existence. So let's resist our culture's lure to be self-centered. Let's pray prayers that seek to glorify God and make his gospel known. So as we conclude today, you have a prayer from a Puritan. And this has been a great prayer in my life. And I want to conclude the service today with this prayer. Keep it with you and pray it in your own times. Let's pray. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, and thy glory in my valley. In Jesus' name, amen.